Over in the book of Judges, there's a beautiful story. Manoah's wife was barren. She mourned that she had never had a child. She prayed to the Lord to give her a child. And one day the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and he said, "You shall have a son. He shall be powerful man. He shall deliver Israel from the Philistines. He will be great. He will be unequaled in strength and might." And then the angel of the Lord left her. And she went to her husband and told him what the angel of the Lord had said to her. And he said, "Well, who was he? What was his name?" She said, "I don't know. I don't know." And sometime later, she was about her work again, and the angel of the Lord appeared to her once more. And he told her again of the promise of God. "You'll have a son, and he'll be a great man. His name shall be Samson. He will deliver Israel from the Philistines." And she said, "Will you wait a moment?" And she ran and got her husband, and Manoah came with her. He walked up to the angel of the Lord, and he verified the promise. And then he said, "What is thy name? That when all of these blessings come to pass, we may honor thee." And the angel of the Lord replied, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing that my name is Wonderful." My name is Wonderful, and that is his name. His name shall be called, Isaiah said, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's wonderful in his person. He's wonderful in his promises. He's wonderful in his purpose. He's wonderful in his work. He's wonderful in all that he's done and all that he's doing and all that he shall ever do. He's wonderful. His name is wonderful. His words are wonderful. His grace is wonderful. His love is wonderful. His gospel is wonderful. And one of the most wonderful scriptures about him is my text tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know, you who have objects of that grace, for you know, you who are recipients of that grace, you know, you who are the partakers of that grace, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know his grace. "How that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." There are three things here that I want to invite your attention. First of all, a wonderful fact. He was rich. Secondly, a more wonderful fact. He became poor. And thirdly, a most wonderful fact. That we might be rich. Look at the first wonderful fact about our wonderful Lord. He was rich. Now this statement leads us back into eternity. Our Lord did not have his beginning in Bethlehem's manger. That is not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul is talking here. When he said he was rich, Paul is talking here of his eternal riches. His eternal riches. His eternal possessions. And the scripture talks about his eternal riches in three ways. First of all, he was rich in possessions. Now, our conception of riches is so limited. Our conception of riches is such a poor understanding. A little child, you can fill his hands with shiny new pennies. Just hand him 30 or 40 pennies, and he'll think he's rich. Gloriously rich. And then the great ones of this world, add their millions and count their houses and their lands and their possessions, and they think they're rich. And I suppose if the whole world belonged to a single man, one single individual on the whole world, I guess we'd exclaim over his riches. And yet in comparison with his riches, who was rich in possessions, all of this is but chaff and wind-blown debris. The richest man in the world is a poverty-stricken beggar in comparison with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, it says this, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And for him. He said, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," in Haggai 2:8. He says in Psalm 95, "The sea is mine, I made it." In Revelation 5:11, it talks about innumerable angels, about the throne of glory that belonged to him. Turn to Psalm 24 and listen to the psalmist. "The earth is the Lord's." He's rich in possession. "All things were created by him and for him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Turn to Psalm 50. Listen to David here in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof." He was rich. Rich. All of the planets and stars, the moon, the sun, the universe, the angels, heaven, everything in heaven, upon earth, visible and invisible, was created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Rich in possessions. Can you even faintly grasp it? The riches of our Lord. But not only that. Secondly, he was rich in love. Turn to John. I want you to look at this verse. I'm going to give you time to find it. John 3. God is love, and the object of his love is his Son. His Son. I don't want to be critical. I don't like to be. But I don't think that when preachers look out over their congregation from their pulpits or from their television screens and glibly, lightly say, "Jesus loves you, God loves you, and I love you too. I love you too. God loves you, and I love you." Or to think of what it means for God to love you. You think about it now. God is love. God is love. When we talk about the riches of his possession, we talk about riches, and we think because we've got a $100 bill in our pocket, we're rich. We're poverty-stricken bums. We talk about because we own our home and got a little savings account and maybe some security. As one man said, "I've got all I'll ever need." Yeah, here. But all compare our little old peanut holdings with his riches. And it's like comparing a worm with Gabriel the archangel. It's like comparing a speck of dust with the sun. His riches. And think, my friend, of what you're saying when you say, "God loves you." Our Lord was rich in possessions, and he was rich in love, because it says here in John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son." Father loves the Son. He said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son." You know what you're saying when you say that to a sinner? God loves you. The Almighty, Eternal, Omnipotent, Ever-Present God of Heaven loves you. He loves you. I know He loves His Son. He says at His baptism, "This is My beloved Son." He said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son." Our Lord prayed in John 17, "Father, glorify Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, for Thou lovest Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of this world." Thou lovest Me. The Father loves the Son, and because He loves Him, He's given all things into His hand. Now you look hard at that now. You turn over to John 5, and He says it again in John 5:20. Look hard at it. And when you lightly, glibly look at a congregation or another human being and say, "God loves you," you think what you're saying. You think what you're saying. In John 5, verse 20, listen to it. "The Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth." I wouldn't needlessly wound you, but I believe the only place where a man can say confidently and assuredly that God loves him is when he's in Christ. "He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him." Isn't that what this book says? That's what it says. In Psalm, it says God is angry with the wicked every day. In the book of Psalms, it says God hateth all the workers of iniquity. "He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the" what? "The wrath of God abideth on him." If God loves you, He'll give you all things, because God can't love partly or partially. He loves infinitely. That's right. And there's only one who can say unmistakably, confidently, "God loves me," and that's the Son. And the people who are partakers of God's love, I wouldn't offend you, but you better buy your Bible and find out what God's saying. And the only people who can claim God's love, which in claiming God's love, you claim God's mercy, in claiming God's love, you claim God's grace, in claiming God's love, you claim sonship. "Son of My love," He said. In claiming God's love, you claim God's favor. "God loves the Son and showeth Him all things." Paul said, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God." Romans 8, the last two verses. "Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor length, nor breadth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what it says. And I'm not in the business of deceiving men. And I'm not going out here smiling like a donkey eating briars and look out over the congregation and say, "God loves you," because I don't know. You just might be an object of His wrath, and I'd mislead you. I'd lead you into a false assurance. I'd lead you into a false confidence. You may be an object of His wrath. Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. He loved Jacob in Christ, and Esau wasn't in Christ. He sought repentance with tears. He never found it. He was a rebel. He was an object of God's wrath. And I know it sounds good, and I know it makes good preaching. I know it's really emotional and sentimental and may get you following, but it's not so. The Father loveth the Son. And that's where the mercy of God is, and that's where the love of God is, in the Son. Just like the mercy of God was in that ark, and outside of that ark, God's judgment. just like the mercy of God was upon that tabernacle. And outside that tabernacle was judgment. Just like the mercy of God was on that brazen serpent, and outside that brazen serpent was judgment. Just like the mercy of God was upon that slain lamb, the Passover lamb, and outside that blood, death. That's what Scripture says. If you want to deal with old wise fables and you want to base your hope on tradition, and if you want to rest on what uninformed, uninspired, unsent preachers say, go right ahead. But this book says God loves the Son. And we partake of that love in Christ. And outside of Christ, He's a consuming fire. And he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, abideth continually on him. Oh, riches. He is rich in possessions. All things are his. Cattle on 1,000 hills, he said. The silver and the gold mine. Rich in love. For he heard the Father say, This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love. The Son of my love. And then he was rich in glory. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, I'll cause my glory to pass before you. I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful. God's glory is his grace in Christ. Daniel saw that glory and his comeliness, his beauty melted into corruption beside the glory of the Lord. All of the splendor of that Babylonian kingdom melted into corruption. John saw his glory on the Isle of Patmos. He said his voice was the voice of many waters, his feet like fine brass, his head, his hair snow white. I saw his glory and fell at his feet as a dead man. John wrote in John 1, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of Christ. And I want to show you a verse of Scripture. This, John 12. Turn over there a minute. And this verse just reaches out. It just reaches out and grabs your heart. And thrills your soul. Look at John chapter 12, verse 41. See if you see what he said. These things said Isaiah. That's Isaiah. When he saw his glory, he spake of him. Huh? That'd shut a lot of mouths, wouldn't it? When he saw his glory, the glory of Christ, he spake of Christ. I tell you, when a man sees the glory of Christ, he'll quit talking about himself. He'll quit talking about himself. And he'll start talking about the Lord. If a man ever sees the glory of Christ, he'll quit talking about the glory of his church, the glory of his denomination, the glory of his talents, and he'll talk about the glory of Christ. For as Daniel said, all our comeliness in his presence and the presence of his glory melts into corruption. Who wants to talk about corruption when you can talk about glory? When you can talk about glory. John said, when I saw his glory, I fell like a dead man. Who wants to talk about a dead man when you can talk about glory? Preachers claim they don't have anything to preach. If they ever saw his glory, they'd have something to preach. His glory. I'll tell you this, Isaiah saw it. He said, when King Uzziah died, and our King Uzziah might be a whole lot of things, when old King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord in glory. And when he saw the Lord in glory, he spoke in humility. He said, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. I see men preach who have so much self-confidence and so much self-reliance and so much cockiness and haughtiness. And old Isaiah is crying, woe is me. When a man sees his glory, he'll speak of his own iniquity. I'm a man of unclean lips. When a man sees his glory, he'll speak in obedience. Lord, here am I. Woe is me, but here I am. I'm a man of unclean lips, but here I am.
I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but here I am. Send me. I can tell them about your glory if you send me. And so God sent him. And you know what he wrote? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By stripes we were healed. His glory. Isaiah saw his glory. And when he saw his glory, he got his message. He spake of him. Old John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Whatever it takes to decrease our self-assurance, decrease our pride, decrease our arrogance, whatever it takes. Lord, whittle me down. Show me your glory so I can speak of your glory. A man said last week, it was a little bit, when I first heard it, it wounded me just a little bit. I've got too much, like we was talking the other day, Jack, too much flesh, pride, but he's talking about having me for a meeting somewhere, and one of the deacons said, we don't need him. And you've heard him preach one time, you've heard all he knows. When they told me that, it kind of hurt my feelings to think I could tell everything I know. I expect I could, you know. But and then I thought for a minute, and I thought, that's a compliment. He didn't mean it to be one, but that's a compliment. When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. He's our message. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And I'll tell you, when we get up to preach or to sing, if we've seen his glory, we're going to preach about him. And if we've seen his glory, we're going to sing about him. And we're going to sing about his glory, which is what? His grace and his mercy. Oh, what a wonderful fact. Well, let's look back at the text again. It says there that he was rich. Rich. Rich in possessions. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Father hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He will have preeminence. All things are created by him and for him. And he's the object of the Father's love. The Father loves him. Loves him. Loves him. Thou lovest me, he said. The Father loveth the Son. That's what Scripture says. And oh, rich in glory. 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 And then it says a more wonderful fact. He became poor. He who was rich became poor. Poor. Now, if you've marveled at his riches, if you've wondered at his riches, you'll be even more amazed that such a one whose riches are indescribable, incomprehensible, infinite, can become so poor. As I stand mute in the presence of his indescribable riches, I stand even more dumbfounded before his total poverty. Poverty. Turn to Philippians 2. Paul describes that poverty in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. In Philippians 2 verse 7, he talks about in verse 6, he's in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet, verse 7, made himself. He did it deliberately. Made himself of no reputation. You know what that's saying? He emptied himself. Emptied himself of all things. And yea, his possessions, his glory, and even the Father's love. For the Father turned his back on him. He emptied himself. No reputation. Where was he born? In a manger. Where was he raised? Why, no good thing can come out of Nazareth.
The Messiah. We found him. Where's he from? Nazareth.
No good thing can come out of Nazareth. Who were his parents? Well, we know him. That's Joseph's son. What was his trade?
Is not this the carpenter? What was his education? Dost thou teach us, having never learned? Who were his friends? He's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. Publicans, harlots. What does he own?
Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has no place to lay his head, no reputation.
Look at that next line. And took upon himself the form of a servant. The word there is slave.
You who saw that marvelous television series on roots, you saw the poverty of those people in chains, their feet chained together and the whip opening their backs, eating crust of bread, slaves. That's what it's saying right here. Our Lord, he who was rich, made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a slave. These disciples, who themselves were nothing, fishermen, sitting there in that upper room at the Passover,
there's a form down there washing their feet. Who is that washing the feet of those nobodies?
That's Mr. Nobody. That's the slave, the servant of servants.
He who was the master became the servant of the servants.
I'm among you as he that serveth. The form of a servant.
Look at the next line. And was made in the likeness of men. Not like Adam in his sinless condition. Beautiful Adam. Clean. Handsome. Righteous. Holy Adam. No, sir. Not in the form of sinless Adam, but like you and me. He took a frail human body, subject to temptation and trial and tears, reproach and persecution. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Look at the next line. And was found in fashion as a man.
Now this word, form, watch this, form of a servant, likeness of men, and a fashion as a man, they're not the same. Those three different words. The form is the nature or the shape. And he who was in the nature of God was made in the nature of man. He took the form of a servant, the nature of a servant. He took a human body, human nature.
He was made in the likeness of men. The word likeness there is resemblance to others in the same condition. As our representative, he took bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Our likeness, he resembled us right here on this earth. He walked around here in the flesh. When you cut him, he bled.
When he had no water, he thirsted. When he was without food, he hungered. The sun burned his brow, and the stones broke open his feet. And fashion is external condition. He lay 9 months in a mother's womb. He grew up in a home subject to a mother and daddy. A boy, then a man.
He worked at the carpenter's bench till his hands were calloused and rough. Sweat poured off his brow. He actually lived as a man. He was spared nothing that this human flesh is subject to. He knew what it meant to grieve and to weep and to suffer and to bleed. And look at the last line here. And he became obedient unto death,
even the death of the cross. And the full meaning of he became poor.
And you can talk about his riches, the riches of his possessions, the riches of his glory, the riches of his love. You come down to the fact he became poor, and you can You can speak of no reputation and form of a slave and likeness of men and fashion as a man, but when you come to his death, there, as in no other place, do you learn something of the deep, deep, deep poverty of our Lord. Over here in the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, Jeremiah was mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem, and he was speaking for Christ. And listen to him in Lamentations 1:12.
Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger.
Our Lord was deserted by those that claimed to love him. He was betrayed by one who followed him. He was abused. He was stripped. The agony of total suffering of the cross. And then that awful piercing cry in the very depths of his poverty when he screamed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He who was rich, nothing above him, all beneath him. He who was rich on the pinnacle of absolute sovereignty and majesty. He who was rich, by whom, for whose glory, all things were made. On that cross of Calvary, became totally, completely, absolutely poverty-stricken. For yea, in that deep valley of poverty and draining the last bitter dregs from the cup of the Father's sovereign justice, he was in deepest, deepest poverty. Nothing. Not even God. I can't understand it. I just know it's so. I just know it's so. He became poor. All right, here's the most wonderful fact of all, that we might be rich. He did it for your sakes, that you might be rich. This is what it's all about. This is why he came. He didn't come to set an example, though he did. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? My sin was laid on thee. You stood in this poor sinner's stead to bear God's wrath for me. Death and hell were in my cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But you've drained the last bitter drop. It's empty now for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast forsaken of thy God. Now there's no wrath left for me. The high court's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it pointed to thee. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. You bore it all for me. That through his poverty, I might be rich. Now, I said I was the richest man in the world. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll give you a little glimpse of my riches and yours if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Look at it. Let no man glory in men. That's sure a waste of time, isn't it? God's going to destroy everything about us. All flesh is grass. It's got to go back to the dust. All these possessions will crumble. Christ looked at that magnificent temple. He said it'll all be turned upside down. God's going to destroy this world and everything in it. Don't glory in men, for all things are yours. Yours, you're rich. Everything's yours if you're in Christ. I'm not saying this indiscriminately to every son of Adam. It ain't so. All things are yours. All things. Now watch this. He tells you what they are, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, they had a little discussion going there in the church, had a little division. Some of them said, "I am of Paul." Others said, "I am of Apollos." Others said, "I am..."
He said, they're yours. They're yours. All the ministers of Christ, they're all ordained, and they're all called, and they're all sent, and they're all commissioned for you to bring you the gospel. They're yours, that you might be saved. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Cephas is yours. God ordained them for your sake. He doesn't need preachers. You need preachers. God doesn't need prophets and evangelists and pastors and apostles and teachers. They're ordained that you might come to knowledge of Christ. They're yours. That's what he says. Look, go on. Or the world, it's yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. The world was made for the saints. And it's continued for their sakes. And when they're all redeemed, God's going to put an end to it. The world belongs to him, and what's his is mine. The world was the stage where God would demonstrate his glory and his grace. To gather together all things in Christ. And one of these days when he gathers them all together on this stage that he planned to display his grace, and it's yours. It's your place. And when God winds up calling his people, he's going to burn it up. But it's yours. Our life. The life that Christ lived on the earth is for you. The life he purchased on Calvary is for you. The life you live here is for your redemption. I was born that I might be reborn. I received natural life by the power of God, that he might by his same power give me spiritual life. This life is for that life. It's mine. Or death. That's yours. His death on Calvary was for you. The death of the martyrs, the apostles, were for you. Your death is the means of taking you into his presence. Even death itself is yours to bless you, to transport you to glory, to get you out of this world and take you to his. It's yours. Death is yours. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to quake before it. It's yours. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, or things present, whether prosperity or adversity, it's yours. Whether sickness or health, whether trial or success, all these things work together for your good, he said. That's right. Boy, I preach, I couldn't see any good in what happened day before yesterday. You won't now, but you will someday. I can't see any good in that tragedy and that death. Now that you will. You can't see good enough, you know. Our sight's limited. We look on things right now. You hear people say, well, hindsight's better than foresight. That's right. Someday it'll all be hindsight. And we'll praise him. We'll praise him. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. I've learned to glory in my afflictions, Paul said. Glory in them. Because they're yours. They're yours. Things present, watch it, are things to come. He's coming. He's coming for you. His triumph, his glory, all of it's for you. That's what he said. Why do we glory in men? Boy, he sure is rich. He's not rich as I am. He's just got a square acre. I got the world. It's mine. Oh, he got silver and gold, but he ain't got God's love. I got life. I got death. I got things present. I got things to come. All these are mine. That's what he says. All are yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And that's where it is. And it ain't nowhere else. It's in Christ. That's as clear as God can make it. He says, don't you glory in men. You wasting your time. Don't be awed by them. They're just playing with soap bubbles and sand castles and toys
that God will blow away with the wrath of His breath? All things are yours. You're rich. He who was rich became poor that we might be rich, that all these things might be yours. All of them are, and you're His. And you know how you got it?
You got it where He got it. The Father loves the Son and giveth all things to Him. That's where He got it. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me.
I've come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, I'll lose nothing. He gave it to Christ,
and Christ gave it to me. I didn't get it by walking down an aisle shaking a preacher's hand. I got it from the Lord. It's all vested in Him. All my treasures and wealth are in Him. And when He's mine, it's mine. I'm a joint heir.
Listen to this little song. By nature and by practice, far, oh, how very far from God. And yet now by His grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. Now so near, so very dear to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, for the love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love for me. Our Father, we thank Thee, oh how we thank Thee for every promise we have in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, deliver us from the error of tradition, being bound by the error of custom and false religion. Bring us to see His glory, to behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we see His glory, he that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath everlasting life. We can't see that glory until You reveal it to us in Your sovereign purpose. And may it please Thee, O Lord, to open these eyes. The eye of natural man cannot see His glory. Give us eyes of faith. Help us see what Abraham saw. He saw Christ's day. And the natural ear cannot hear. He got too many voices to listen to. Oh Lord, help us to hear His voice. And grant unto our hearts a revelation of His glory. His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.